attributes, as we've called them. Again, that was just a big word saying that these are the attributes of God, his characteristics in which we share. He communicates them. He shares them with us as his creatures. And by that, we mean that, so when we say that God is almighty or that he is powerful, we have already an idea of what power is. And the same thing when it comes to God's wisdom. We say that God is perfectly wise, and we have some idea already of what wisdom is. We can maybe see that in our own lives, power and wisdom. We may see that around us. And then, of course, we also say, well, that all comes from the one creator who is powerful and wise. But this is also where we have to be careful, and we've mentioned that a couple times before. As soon as we come to these attributes that seem to be more familiar, the temptation is going to be is to say, well, if I know what it's like here on this earth, then I can say that is exactly how God is. But again, we have to do it the other way around. First, understand who God is and what his power or wisdom is to then see how it reflects in this world. It is generally always different. His wisdom is going to be different. His power is going to be different. In some ways, as we'll see this afternoon. And so when it comes to God's power, we confess not that God has power or that he is powerful. We even say that he is all-powerful, almighty. Or to use another big word, omnipotence, that almighty, all-power. And to get a bit of an idea of how powerful God really is, we can look at a couple different things, and we'll start by just looking at creation. Because that's probably one of the best ways to see his power. Because just think of the various displays of power that we are able to see in creation. There are many of them. Just think about it. Think of the power of wind, for example. If you've ever had to fight against the wind, if you've ever seen the effects of wind after a crazy storm, it may just flatten big trees, it may strip tin or shingles off of roofs. It can flip whatever you've put in your backyard. Its power is felt there. It may be in random windstorms. It may be in tornadoes, typhoons, hurricanes, whatever. It's so powerful, it's hard to stop. And anything in its path, it better buckle down. And yet, we confess that this is just another creation of the Lord. It's created by him and it's controlled by him. And so when the disciples were afraid, they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they call out to Jesus saying, save us because we're going to die. And remember, these disciples are fishermen. They would have known a thing or two about storms. Yet they were terrified, afraid for their life. All it took for Jesus was say to command, to tell the storm to be still, for all the wind to then just die down. Even those powerful forces of nature obey our almighty Savior. Our God is almighty, and so is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just one example. There's, of course, many more. We just look at creation, we look at water, we look at fire, basic elements of the world, and yet they have these incredible power and forces that can be at least unleashed and that could be very dangerous and yet also harnessed and used in so much of everyday life. And who created them? It's again the Lord who commands them all. Look around in the world and you'll see God's power on display wherever you look. Look at the sun. Again, this powerful, bright star that provides just the heat that we need on this planet. Or move outside of the earth onto this earth again. You just think of the most powerful creatures on earth, the greatest ones, elephants, whales, all created by God who controls them and reigns over them. Yes, Scripture is even very clear that even maybe the most terrifying animals in this world, the greatest things that you can think of, the Scripture always goes back to talk about Leviathan. It says it's just a plaything of the Lord. It's power on display. Consider our bodies and God's magnificent power there. How amazing it is how he is able to create us. Doesn't matter which part you look at, we are complex and made in a wonderful way. Think of our brains. Is there anything more magnificent in a way than that we can think and that we can plan, that we can do all of these different things? God can create something that's so complex and important. I mean, we do pretty good with computers and AI, but it's still nothing like a brain in its complexity, its flexibility, plasticity, its potential and importance. No matter where you look, you're going to see something of God's wonderful power at work in creation. And if you don't want to look at God's creating power, then look at the way that he governs or manages all things according to that power, according to his providence, as we call it. The wind blows, but why does it blow? Why does it go from there to here and back again? It does also have to do with the weather system and bringing also water and clouds to where they need to be so that there may be rain and that there may be plants and that everything may continue to grow so they may have crops and animals are fed. The Lord does that for us here in Vernon. He does that at the same time for anything across the world in Asia and Africa, and does watch over it all at the same time. The song says he has the whole world in his hands. The macro events of weather and taking care of it all, and also just something as simple as making sure that an ant has food to eat. It's all in God's power, and he governs it all by his powerful hand. And all of that is part of his more general providence, his supply and goodness for all of creation and for all of the world. Now, for all of those reasons, and if we would expand on them, you could just add more and more and more rest of the wonderful things that you see in creation that show God's power. We haven't even talked about mountain ranges and the like. But for us as believers, we do also well to consider other aspects of God's power, because he has revealed more fully just how powerful he is. Because yes, he controls the world and he displays his power by managing it and governing it, but he has done so much more. Because scripture also reveals those wonderful works of God after creation and beyond his regular providence. That's the story, right, of redemption, of God's salvation. Because in that story, so often God also does exactly or suspends his providence in a way, or changes the laws of nature that he so wonderfully put in place. That story of redemption is the story of God saving us often with more and more wonderful miracles. And ultimately, of course, raising Jesus Christ from the dead, from the grave. It's that wonderful display of power. He did that at so many different points in history. You can look, crack open the Bible and you'll probably find one very quickly. Just think of the Exodus and how God reveals himself to Israel, saying, "You know who I am? I am who I am. I'm the Lord. I'll show you my power by sending plagues on Egypt." He showed his power and he controlled all that existed. He would send frogs and gnats. Sometimes he changed nature, all of a sudden water became blood. Again and again, he revealed his power to Pharaoh so he would obey him, and to Israel so that they would trust him. He provided water from, and as they went out of Egypt, he provided water from a rock. He sent manna every day. Every time, it was just a display of his power again. And scripture is full of those. Stop the sun in the sky. He sent plagues on the Philistines. He caused no rain to fall in Israel for 3 years. He helped weak armies fend off their enemies. He blinded armies that were marching on Israel. Even in the book of Esther, as we've looked at it, we recognize that God is not even mentioned, and yet his power is on display as he manages all things so well. You can't avoid his power as you read scripture. It's all one story of his power to save us. And so then the highlight of God's power is then also the central point of our redemption. Jesus Christ, because he defeats all of our enemies, sin and death in particular, the two that are just always too powerful for us. When Christ paid for our sins and died as a righteous man, both lost their power over us and any claim and right they may have had. And Jesus, with amazing power, endures the suffering of God's wrath and God-forsakenness in death to bring victory. It's the most magnificent power of God. But it's not just that God wants to say, show us that he is powerful. It's always there with a very clear purpose. And it's for us to then respond and for us to believe. Because just consider how important it is to say, as we go through this article of the Belgic Confession, that God is powerful, that he's all powerful. Imagine if you took that out and God was, yes, he's just and he's good and he's wise, but he didn't have any power. But what would that mean? Would that mean anything? Would that have any significance? Because you could say that he's good, but he doesn't have the power to act that way. He might have wonderful, wise plans, but he's no way of executing them. His goodness would be weak. Or more applicable to our lives, if we can't confess that God is almighty, would you trust his promises? He promises life, renewal, joy, and so much more. But if he were powerless, or if his plan somehow could be blocked, could be frustrated, could be changed because of his enemies, would you still risk believing his promises that may not happen? Do you see how every time God reveals that saying, I have power, I am almighty, I am the Lord, he calls us to believe and trust in him. That we may then confess, yes, Lord, you are, and we will trust whatever you say. Yes, Lord, you are, and we will trust your promises. And consider what those promises and his power then mean for us and for our lives. For biblically, we can't speak of God's power without then also focusing somewhat on his Holy Spirit. Not because the Holy Spirit is some anonymous power, as some people may claim or say. Rather, it's because the Spirit is often in Scripture contrasted with weakness or with a lack of power. Just think of some of the Bible stories that you know. Kids, you know the story of Samson, the judge? And every time he did something amazing, one of the things that Scripture will say is that the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he became all this so powerful and defeats all of his enemies. Every time the Spirit comes upon him, and then he is incredibly strong and powerful. Or David, King David, he's anointed by Samuel. The Spirit comes upon him, and what happens next? Well, three chapters from there, he's taking down Goliath. Or the New Testament example is that when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples and the apostles who are gathered there in Jerusalem, they all of a sudden have boldness and power to proclaim the gospel powerfully. And it's again and again that wherever the Spirit works, God's power is revealed. Wherever the Spirit works, he does so powerfully. And we have received that Spirit, that powerful Spirit for our lives. Think about what that means then for us as believers. So we can be amazed that God can create everything, and he can create out of nothing by just speaking. And it's a wonderful thing. God does even so much more when he calls us and works in us. When he takes our lives spiritually dead, hostile to God, so often confused, so often futile in our thinking, in our purposes, and in our desires, and then transforms us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that is incredible power. To tie it in a little bit with what Reverend Reeves preached on last week, think about it this way. God can create a people, and he can do that from Abraham and Sarah, which was an incredible thing of power as they were old and they weren't meant to have kids, and yet there they are. They become the father and mother of a great nation. It's a great display of power. But then God also says, no, I'm going to make my people, but wait, you know what? Instead of starting with Abraham and Sarah, let me start with dead bones. And let's just know, go get me, make people who are somewhat good, but still somehow fail, and I still need a savior. No, let me make them into people who are glorified, who are spiritual, full of the Spirit, and powerful and glorified. It's incredible. And that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who promises to renew us, promises to renew the world, starting with us who believe. We live our life by God's power. And lastly, one more area in which God's power is revealed. And that is in God's character. Belgian Confession doesn't actually make this a point, but we do also confess that God is patient, merciful. Which could fit probably under his goodness and the like. But let's think about it here under his power. It may not be the most straightforward connection. What does it mean? God is powerful. He's also patient. What are you getting at? Well, think about it this way. Think about this other word for patience. Sometimes you find that in the Bible. You know, God is long-suffering. It means that he is able and willing to endure pain, or not God would endure pain, but disadvantage for a long time. And when you start thinking about it that way, you realize how patience does show this incredible power, a power of character. That's likely a very helpful addition to our idea of just God's power and how almighty he truly is. Because we often get our idea of power a little wrong, a little off. Says one, this is a Puritan, he wrote years ago, probably 400 years ago, but things haven't changed much. He says, men that are great in this world are quick in passion and are not ready to forgive an injury or bear with an offender as one of a meaner rank. It is a want of power over the man's self that makes him do unbecoming things upon a provocation. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. God is slow to anger because great in power. He has no less power over himself than over his creatures. It says God is slow to anger because great in power. Too often, we likely with the world around us measure power as, you know, that ability to do whatever you want. And that the most powerful people in the world, maybe the most influential or whatever, with the most money, whatever you can think, are also those that we consider are the least restrained by other people. They can do what they want. And many of them may even just love to wield that power as they control, as they see fit, to do whatever they want, when they want it. It can crush people. And some may even be honest and say, I can't afford to be merciful. I can't afford to be patient because that is weakness and people will take advantage of that. Now I'd lose my power. Yet we somehow still think that that is actually real power. Yet how could you lose it if your weakness and patience? It's not the kind of power that we meant to say, but we're talking about when we say that God is almighty. There is a power in his character that makes him patient, merciful. Therefore, it's also no surprise that then Scripture often calls us, saying, live self-controlled lives. Be patient. We're not almighty, and we're not called to live as if we are almighty. Not even close. But when it comes to power, God does say, control yourself. Control your speech. Control your desires. Control your anger. Control whatever may have that force over you. Let that be your strength. Let that be your power. I'm saying if you are such, you are more and more like your Heavenly Father. And it's for that purpose that we have God's Spirit. That is God's power, now his wisdom. And we can follow and most of the examples that we've used for God's power, for his wisdom as well. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if sometime maybe even your mind started going there. As I mentioned creation and how wonderfully everything is made, that yeah, you realize that God is powerful to make it that way, but also just incredibly wise. There's incredible power in the sun, and yet it is at such a delicate balance with the earth that we're not too hot and not too cold. With the earth's axis, we have seasons and the like so that everything keeps on going. Wonderful display of wisdom and design. And so with animals, wonderful displays of power. There's also so much wisdom in how the world fits together, whole ecosystems where everything relies on each other. The more that is they're studied, the more we realize how everything is balanced and connected and intricately so. And we're able to maybe predict some of the effects that changes have, but other ones we still can't wrap our minds around. And our bodies are incredible creations. You can jump straight to the brain again. You can just think of your hand and how that all works together and what we're able to do with it, or the eye, or whatever part you'd like to think of. And you'd come to see God's wisdom, because even if you went to the very basic structure of cells and the like, you would see incredible wisdom and design. Everywhere in God's wonderful creation, there's incredible wisdom. And when it comes to God's wisdom in its everyday going on of this earth, we can say that God is omniscient, or that he is all-knowing. As David says in Psalm 139, the Lord knows him before and after. And it's such knowledge, though, it's too great for him. Yet he says God knows it all. He knows what is done in secret. He knows what is done in broad daylight. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows the present. Our knowledge of the world and our knowledge of creation, you know, even our knowledge of our own hearts, you'd think we would know the best, still often partial and confused, but not for God. But he knows it thoroughly and completely. But again, we have to be careful not to think of God's wisdom too much along the lines of what is the wisdom of this world. As we look carefully at God's wisdom in Scripture, we realize that his wisdom is always different and often clashes with the general conventions or general wisdom of the world. It's one of those lessons that we read of in 1 Corinthians. Church of Corinth likely knew something about wisdom and intelligence. It was in Greece, and for many centuries, the Greeks had loved wisdom and had been leading. And some of the most advanced thinkers of the world, by human standards, had come from Greece and lived many years before. And the Corinthians still seemed to somewhat glory in that identity of being wise and Greek. And so if someone came along and preached to them or talked to them and they sounded very wise, deep, and intelligent, they would say, oh, that's a guy we want to hear more of. They would be impressed. And that was Paul's problem. Because the gospel isn't going to be very wise or deep or intelligent by the world's standards. It says it's foolishness. A savior who dies on the cross as a criminal, it's not a very good way to start any kind of religion. If you're trying to do that wise, and by human standards, God who sends his son to die, God saving sinners, those who are unrighteous, a church made up of everyone, even the poor, even the weak, even those who have no influence, just anyone who believes, it's not the intelligence of the world. But this isn't just a Greek thing. It's three times Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. You see that if you have your pew Bible and you looked at it, you had seen that. Three quotations every time again from Isaiah, which tells us a couple of things. A, God's way of operating hasn't changed. Exactly what he was like in Isaiah. So he is again in Corinth. And B, the Jews struggled with it as much as the Greeks did. Less of a national thing, it's more of a human thing. And so we expect likely to face the same struggle. Because don't we all often think we know best? And we can ask really good questions. Why does God choose some and not others? Why does God often work through the younger and not the older? Think of Jacob, think of David. Why does Jesus dine with sinners and tax collectors and not with the Pharisees? Wouldn't that have made the gospel more palatable for everyone? Why does Jesus call fishermen to be his disciples and not some incredible Jewish teachers of the time? Why does he make Paul, the enemy of the church, his apostle, his apostle to the Gentiles? Why does God build his church by giving every member different gifts and also different struggles? Yet every one of those questions and their answers fit in the general way of how the Lord works and in the exact opposite of what we expect based on worldly wisdom. It's because every one of them reveals that God shows his strength and his power and weakness and grace to those who are undeserving and not expecting it. It's every time. This is why that other well-known passage in Isaiah, in chapter 55, said, you know, the Lord's ways are higher than our ways, and his plans are greater than our plans, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. It's not just that he is so incredibly wise and intelligent, as if, you know, we have a little bit here, but he's just a little bit more, or incredibly more. As if, you know, if we just had a little bit more intelligence, if we had just a little bit more time, we would have figured it out just like God did. No. It says that because he does things so much differently from what we expect. In that passage, it speaks of water and bread being given to the poor that everyone who wants to eat and drink may come. Of sins being forgiven because they are confessed. And of the Lord leading his people out into the desert. The desert. Why would you follow the Lord into the desert? And yet he says it's because I can transform that and will transform that into the wonderful paradise. That's divine wisdom. And so what God does in our life is not likely going to be straightforward and is not likely what can be what we plan ourselves. And we will likely scratch our heads. How does this make sense? Then we confess that he is perfectly wise. And it's according to that perfectly wise, against the conventions of the world wisdom, that he saves us. And with that divine wisdom and his complete knowledge, we just see again some of the wonderful glory of God. Let's go back again. The fact that God knows us, he knows all things. Scripture says it often. God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows we are dust. He knows what life is like also under the sun with all of its limitations. He knows our very weaknesses. He knows our very sins. And yet for God, a knowledge of his children goes hand in hand with a love for them. His love for us, his love for you, is not because he doesn't know you. It's because he does. And how amazing is that? And how amazing is it also because it just again reveals his wisdom and how it doesn't make, it's very counter-human wisdom. And God shows that even clearly in a very chapter that's about love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love in wonderful ways, but it ends that chapter just before it turns to 14. It says that I will know, and this is where Paul says, I will know, now I will know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I wouldn't even come to think of God's knowledge and his wisdom. It's never a cold or distant knowledge or wisdom, but a loving and intimate knowledge to be fully known. And we combine that with his perfect wisdom. We can only just confess that we have this amazing, gracious God. And so his power and his wisdom, they are both great. And they're reflected in all that we see. But even more so in what God does for each one of us. Don't limit his power. Don't limit his wisdom. Trust him. Trust his promises. Trust his knowledge also of us and his love. For he is almighty and perfectly wise. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response hymn 80, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.